right, here's a test. Your mama calls you on a Sunday morning. Says, I'm broken down on the side of the road. I need you to come get me. You have two choices. You can say, sorry, Mom, it's Sunday. I have to keep this day holy. I'm going to church. Or you can say, Mom, I'll be right there. Let me ask you, if that happens, are you going to honor the fourth commandment and break the fifth, or are you going to break the fifth commandment and honor the fourth? One way or another, you stuck. Now imagine that instead of only having to balance those two, imagine what life would be like if you had to constantly, every minute of every day of every week of every month of every year, balance 613 of those commandments. That was the life of the Jews in Jesus' day. 613 commandments that they had to keep up with, that they had to follow, and as we've shown in such a simple little silly example, it's impossible to keep all of them. And so what would happen is that rabbis would say, you know, I really think that these are the most important ones over here. And these, we can kind of interpret maybe a little bit differently. Now, out of these over here that are the most important, because there's so many and they're so confusing, I'm gonna organize them in such a way that you can kind of lump them into one or two ideas. So what would happen is that folks would begin to say, okay, Rabbi A, he's got one or two simple ideas for the hard ones, and he's made these over here pretty easy. Rabbi B, he's narrowed them down to two or three that are still pretty tough, and he's a little bit harder on these over here that are not quite so important. And so I'm going to decide now, do I want to follow this guy who might be closer to God, or do I want to follow this guy who's going to let me be just a little bit easier? The word that they used for the way that a rabbi would interpret all of those commandments, all of those rules, the word that they used to interpret the system that he would form is yoke. You know, the thing that they put on the ox to pull the burden. They would call it a yoke. And so when Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, what he's saying is, I have a way that you can please God in a way that is easy and light. Nicodemus hadn't found that way yet. And so he was kind of confused, and he was struggling under the weight of 613 commandments. Look at what Jesus did. You remember one time the Pharisees, by the way, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and the other guys in his camp, they came to Jesus one time and they said, you know, out of all those rules and laws and regulations that we have, Jesus, which one's the most important? Now, see, they knew that they were setting a trap for him, right? Because if he said this rule 18 is the most important of all, then all they had to do was go to the people and say, do you see that Jesus doesn't even care about rules 1 through 17? He only cares about 18. No matter what he said, they had him trapped. And so how did Jesus handle it? He summed up all 613 rules, regulations, and commandments by saying, Here's the most important one. Love God. The second one is likened to it. Love each other. Because you see, what happens if we really love God and we really love each other, all the other things are going to take care of themselves. Just look at the top 10. Just look at the top 10 rules. You know what they are, right? The 10 Commandments. All right? Look at the first four. You're not to have any other gods, not to have any graven images. Don't take God's name in vain, and keep the Sabbath day holy. You see what the first four have in common? It's all about our relationship with God. Jesus says the most important thing, love God. And we just took care of the top four. Look at the next six of the Ten Commandments. Honor mom and dad. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie against your neighbor. Don't covet his stuff. See what they have in common? It's talking about how we get along with one another. Jesus says if you really love one another, it takes care of all six. So Jesus says, my burden is light. My yoke is light. My burden is easy. I've got it figured out in a way that will make sense to you. If you'll really love God, and if you'll really love each other, then all this is going to come together and make sense. But they couldn't get it. You know why? Because they were stuck in a tradition that told them the way to please God is to obey all the commands. They were stuck in a religion that was based on performance. You do what you're taught to do, when you're taught to do it, how you're taught to do it, and that's the only way to please God. Jesus came around saying, you know what? That's not really going to make it. The way to please God is to really love Him and love each other, and that begins when you really, honestly believe in me. Nicodemus had to learn that, and when Nicodemus learned it, it was like a light came on for him. It was like his whole perspective changed. You know, last week we met a widow who was there the day that the temple was cleansed. And she said it felt like being rescued. Today, I want us to meet Nicodemus. And he says that his experience with Jesus felt like it was too good to be true. Let me introduce you to Nicodemus to tell us his story.
I had 613 rules to follow. Can you imagine that? Can you even understand how many that is? And I knew every one of them, and I followed them, mostly. So there I am, sitting across from Jesus. And he looks at me and says, Nicodemus, it's not about the rules. I'm paraphrasing him, but essentially that's what he's saying. It's not about the rules. Not about the rules. Look at this from my perspective. I'd seen him come in the day before, and he had turned the temple upside down. This is the place, mind you, that I'd spent my life preserving. So you can imagine how much I wanted to have a talk with him in a secluded place at nighttime. How would you feel if someone said to you, someone you respected, they tell you that everything that you'd dedicated your life to and missed the mark completely? You're a fool. That's how you feel. So I said something to him. One rule that seems too good to be true, because it was. Believe he's the Messiah. Believe he's the one that was promised. And he said it like he just glazed over it like it was some simple thing. And then went on talking about good and evil. And I'm thinking, wait, go back to where you took what was so complicated and made it not complicated. My whole life was in those complications. My religion was in those complications. Making sure to follow the details of the laws. I made sure that every T was crossed. I thought that is what was going to save me. 613 laws. I was wrong. It was love that saved me. For God so loved.
Nicodemus heard Jesus, saw Jesus do the things he was doing. The skit portrays the very likely possibility that Nicodemus was there the day that Jesus cleansed the temple. He knew that Jesus was talking about something new and different and odd, foreign to their whole way of life and their whole way of understanding the world around them. So Nicodemus decides, I want to hear more. Want to understand what I'm missing. And so he wants to go and talk to Jesus, but he knows that he can't go out and talk to Jesus out in the street where someone might see him. Jesus is quickly becoming the enemy, and here's a Pharisee talking to the enemy. It could never happen. And so instead of talking to Jesus in public, he goes to him in private. The story is recorded for us in John 3. If you haven't turned there yet, look with me in John chapter 3. Nicodemus he's one of the best. As far as we can tell, his desire in keeping the rules, in crossing the T's and dotting the I's, his desire really is to please Yahweh. Not like some of the others whose desire really was based on their own power and their own importance, and they could kind of keep their thumb on everybody else. We're just kind of making some assumptions, but apparently Nicodemus' desire really was to please God, or else why would he come to Jesus to ask more questions? And so he comes to him, it says, by night. Let me show it to you. Let's just start at verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night. Now that word, that little word by, it says by night. That's actually a pretty cool word when you think about it in this context, because we use that word in different ways, don't we? I mean, we could say I'm standing by the pulpit, right? We could build us a little box and say that little box is 4 feet by 4 feet. We use the word differently for different things. One of the ways we use that word is when we say, we went to New York by airplane. And then we went to D.C. by train. In the Greek, that's the way this word is used. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, almost like it's a vehicle carrying him in secrecy and in darkness, allowing him the privacy to come and ask Jesus the important questions of life. It says he came by night. And in the middle of verse 2, it said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" You see, Nicodemus wants to understand, but he is so drenched, if you will. He's so completely covered in the way of viewing life that they've always had, the tradition, the religion that has covered him for his whole life. He can't grasp what Jesus is saying. I think the easiest way for us to understand it is the difference between externals and internals. Jesus says you have to be born again. Well, Nicodemus can only think of the physical. And so he says, "Wait, how can I get back in mama's womb? How can an old man be born?" He can only think in terms of the externals, the physical, the things we see. Jesus is not talking about externals and physical. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about the part of you inside of you that makes you you. Sometimes we call it the spirit. Sometimes we call it the soul. I'm not sure there's a big difference between that and what we call personality, but it is who you are. It is what makes you you, and it is that part of you that must be born, that must come alive within you. So Jesus says it's not about the physical birth. You're missing the point. You see, he says in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit," physically and spiritually, "unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Every once in a while, you'll hear on the news somebody say, "Well, so-and-so is a born-again Christian." Let me tell you, ain't no other kind. Born-again Christian. If you are truly a Christian, it can only happen by being born again. And that's not the Baptist preacher. That's Jesus. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Born physically first, but then at some point, the spirit must come alive as well. There must be a birth of the spirit, a rebirth, as we come to know him and truly believe in him. And so in verse 7 he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." He says, it's about the spiritual aspect of it all. Nicodemus, as the Jewish Pharisee, was having a difficult time wrapping his mind around this thing. Those 613 laws dictated his life. Think about that, 613. 243 of those laws were things that you had to do. 243 things on your to-do list. And 365 were things that you were not allowed to do. They got a don't for every day of the year. 365 don'ts. And now Jesus is coming and saying, it's not about those things. It's about something else. It's about believing. He thought God would love, Nicodemus thought God would love him and accept him as long as he kept doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. And so Jesus knew that he needed to explain something to Nicodemus. Jesus did what he always did so well. He started right where the person was. You know what? I think that may be one of the mistakes we make in the church today. We tell people, this is how we do it. You better come over here and pick up what we're laying down. But Jesus didn't do it that way. He understood that Nicodemus didn't get it, and so he went to where Nicodemus was. He started where Nicodemus could understand. Who's Nicodemus? He's a Pharisee, an Old Testament expert. So where do you begin to talk to him? In the Old Testament. You go where he is so that he can begin to understand. So Jesus went to the Old Testament and he pointed out a story. Look in verse 14. Verse 14, Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life." He used that great Old Testament story because he knew that Nicodemus could catch that. He's familiar with it and he understands it. Are you familiar with the story that he referred to? He says, remember, Moses was out in the wilderness. And what happened was the people of God, they're wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. The reason they had to do that was because they were disobedient and were not yet spiritually prepared to enter into the promised land. So God spent 40 years preparing them spiritually to get into the land that was promised for them. Now, while they're wandering around those 40 years, every once in a while they start doing a lot of grumbling. Yeah, we got manna to eat and we got quail to eat, but boy, I sure do miss those funny tasting onions back in Egypt, you know. I wish we were back there in slavery. And when they began to grumble, God said, okay, I can tell that you have forgotten or you're taking for granted my provision. You don't realize how I'm taking care of you, so I'm going to show you how I take care of you. And he sent snakes among them. And if the snake bit you, you died, period. Snake bites you, you die. And so the people come to Moses and say, Moses, we realize now that God was protecting us. He was taking care of us. Help us. Take care of us. Help us get out of this. What can we do? And so Moses goes to God. He says, God, the people have learned, and now they want a way to get right with you again. How can we fix this? And God says, Moses, take a bronze snake, put it on the top of a pole, and hold it way up high. And if somebody gets bit by a snake, all they have to do is look up at that bronze snake on top of that pole, and they will live. What a strange thing to do. What a strange way to fix the problem. There are two reasons that I think God chose that. One is because it was a strange way. There was no logical steps that they could take, no steps of obedience that they had to follow in order to get right with God. It had to be something that God provided. So God provided something that sounded strange. That way they knew it was nothing they were doing. It could only be done by God. By the way, that's the same way we get to live and be saved as well. It has to be something from God. It can't be anything we do on our own. And so he did something strange. So it would have to be about him. But secondly, by putting the snake on top of the pole and holding the pole up high and people had to look at the snake, what he was doing was he was foreshadowing the picture of the day that Jesus would die on that cross. Because you see, in this verse, Jesus makes it clear. He ties it together for us. He says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Just like the snake was put on the end of the pole and held up to let people live, Jesus said, I'm going to have to be put on the end of a pole and lifted up so that people can live. And just like in the Old Testament, when people looked at the snake and believed in the God who sent it, when we look up at Jesus on Calvary and believe in him, we live. There is life. Not in keeping rule after rule after rule after regulation after religious activity, but in believing. And so the character in the Nicodemus skit says it seemed too good to be true. Could I really be freed from 613 and narrow it down to one? If you believe, you'll be saved. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. Verse 15 says that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. And then look at John 3:16. The entire gospel summed up into one verse. For God so loved the world, not that people were so good, not that people were so religious. That's not the point or the basis. The point, the basis, the whole purpose. God so loved the world. That's what makes salvation possible, not you being a good little church person. What makes salvation possible is that God loved you before you knew what church was. And He loves you no matter who you are. It is all because of His love, His grace, that we can be made right with Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I was talking to a friend of mine not long ago, and he said that his boy was in the hospital, and they were worried about him, worried about how the boy was going to come out. Was he going to be okay? And this father realized that it was Easter. And he started thinking, as hard as this is for me to see my boy in the hospital hurting, it was this time of year that God Almighty gave His Son to die because He loved me. Now that's an incredible amount of love. I don't think I could give my kid for you. I'm sorry. I just don't think I could give my kid for you. That's an incredible amount of love God has for you and for me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You and I could be adopted into His family, but Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And He loved those of us who weren't His kids so much He gave His kid. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's a powerful word, whosoever, that means you so ever. I don't care who you are, or what you've done, or where you've been, or who you are, who you think you are, what mistakes you've made. If you had to be good enough to earn God's love, there wouldn't be any grace. There wouldn't be much love. He loves you just as you are. But He loves you so much, He doesn't want you to stay just as you are. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, not whosoever keeps the rules, not whosoever sits in the right pew on Sunday morning, not whosoever raises their hand this way instead of this way, not whosoever claps at the right time or doesn't clap at the right time. We make all those rules. But whosoever believes, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, religion means we must do something. But the message of the gospel says that Jesus has already done everything necessary. Some of us, like Nicodemus, need to step out of the guilt that comes from trying to be religious and step into the grace that comes in a relationship. We need to move beyond the rule-keeping and move into relationship building with an Almighty God through His Son Jesus. We need to stop trying to be good and start trying to be His. Leave the law behind and find love instead. Nicodemus didn't quite get it, but we have every reason to believe, as we look at the next two times that he appears in Scripture, we have every reason to believe that he did eventually catch on. And he did eventually believe. Jesus continues to talk to him and he says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." How about you? Are you still trying to impress people by how religious you are? You still trying to earn God's favor by doing the right things? Or have you come to a real relationship with Him, been born again by believing that Jesus died for your sins? It's really pretty simple. We make it complicated, but it's really that simple. Have you been born again? Have you trusted Jesus? Have you told Him, "I believe you died for my sin and I accept your forgiveness and I promise I'll do the best I can to live for you from now on"? If you've never made that commitment, I want to encourage you, don't leave the room today until you do that. Like Mike Satterfield said last night, it's your move. It's your move. He's done everything necessary. You ready to receive it? Don't leave here feeling guilty. If you leave here feeling guilty, it's self-imposed. Because you can be forgiven. You can be set free. And you can know that you know that you know that you're going to live forever with Him. Let's pray.